apart from the benediction at the end, we're drawing close to the prayer, the second prayer of Paul in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And my text is in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, 3:19 of Ephesians. And verse 20, I'm sorry, 3 verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And the phrase that we're going to look at this morning, by God's grace, is that latter half of that verse, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Allow me to go briefly through the prayer again. There may be some who haven't followed all these meetings, so that it'll be a help. This is a very wonderful prayer by the Apostle. It is also a very provocative one. It is one that is for Christians. And our problem is this, that as Christian people, that when we have come to an experience of the grace of God, and somebody says, I'm going to pray for your spiritual advancement, we can be resentful. And we can say, well, I don't admit to that need. You still will be converted, you'll still be the Lord's, and you'll still get to glory. But I believe that there will be regrets in our hearts that we did not climb what Charles Simeon said, this celestial ladder, this ladder of step by step, that we might know more of him. And in so doing, how do we get Christian workers? Well, not by suddenly pouncing on a person who's just converted and say, well, you've got gifts and talent, why don't you use them? That is disastrous. The church has done a lot of that in its history. All the churches have done that in their history. But first of all, you look for a person who's climbing this ladder, and especially those who are on the top rung of this ladder. These are the workers. These are they who will take up their cross daily, as we heard last night. And they will be able to understand. Now, the prayer is for people here who are already Christian. They've known of regeneration. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. They've known of that act of God in the control room, the disposition of their soul, which has influenced all the abilities or faculties of their soul, and hence they have known of repentance, which follows, and of faith, which follows, and ultimately conversion. It is that life principle that God places in the unconscious, or passive as far as we are concerned, places it there, the activity of God in the soul that brings eventually a person to repent, to faith, and to conversion. And we know this. We know there has been a move in our hearts which influences us altogether. These are also people that have known of the sealing of the Spirit, that unction of the Spirit, that they have power in their witnessing, or if they're preachers, in their preaching. Now, nevertheless, he's saying, I am praying for you. I wonder how many in Ephesians, Ephesus would say, well, why don't you pray for that backslider? Why don't you pray for the unconverted? Why don't you pray for them? He says, well, I am doing indirectly, really, that more directly than you are thinking. I'm praying for you, that you may influence the world that you are in. But I'm praying for you. And to come to this prayer, and he desires that they might come to that place where they might know and experience the fullness of God, which I'll come to in a moment, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. It is an ambitious prayer. Now, he tells them the direction. And the direction is this, that he begins, if you remember, he begins that they might be strengthened in the inner man. That there must be that preparation, that they're strengthened in the inner man. What is the inner man? It is the new nature. It is the new man. It is the disposition of our soul. It's the essence of our soul. It's that control room that controls the abilities of the soul. The five abilities, the mind, the memory, the affections, the will, the conscience. Those belong to the soul. When you're thinking, your soul is thinking. So that in your soul is that essence, the very depth of your soul, the disposition of your soul. That's where God visited you and planted life, which ultimately came to your conversion. It is there, he says, that God will deal with you now. There, in the depth of your soul. And so, he's saying, I want you to be strengthened in the inner man. That this might happen to you. And in order that you might then be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Then immediately there's a problem, of course. You say, well, aren't we in Christ just now? Aren't we there now? Already, we're in Christ. Yes, we are in Christ. As Christian people, we are in Christ. There's no Christian person, however backslidden he may be, or disinterested in following the way of God. If he has a true experience, he is in Christ. But here he's saying, I want something else. I want Christ to be in you. That is very intimate. It is that there's something mystic about it, mysterious. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That he may dwell in you. You're already in him in that general sense. Well, to do that, we realize that there are many loves that we have. We may have a short temper, and we boast about it, that all our family have been like that. We may have a sharp tongue, and we call it being straight. There are all sorts of things that if we are serious, because in any case, we know that the new man, or this innermost being in the soul, we know that it has to battle with the flesh all the days of our lives. We know that. What we are saying here is this. Do you want some assistance on the way? Then let Christ dwell in your heart by faith. But you're not going to have that whilst you retain things you know are a positive hindrance in your attitudes or in your habits. And so we pray for that. It's a difficult one to come to. But if we are at last able to do this, I desire that Christ may dwell in my heart above all else, that he may be, I know I am in him, but that he may be in me. Then he says, you want to go a little further. You need to know something about love, the exercise of love. You need to be rooted and grounded in love. You need to love God, and you need to love your neighbor. And this love is a preparatory one for something greater still. Because it is only love that can understand love. Liking can't understand love. Intellectualism on its own cannot understand love. It is not devoid of understanding. We're not being mindless. But we will not understand love without having the exercise of love in our hearts. So he's saying this, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. We've known it in a general way. But now he's saying, I want you, if I am dwelling in your hearts by faith, and that you are willing to be rooted and grounded in love, this inner man that strengthened is in order that I may dwell, in order that you might be rooted and grounded in love, in order that the love of Christ that passeth knowledge might be in you. You know, if that's going to be true in your experience, you will not anymore be able to indulge in the things that we do. How easily we pout, how easily we take offense, how easily we criticize, all these things that we do, you know that no longer will you be able to do that. Because when Christ dwells in your heart by faith, is in the aorist tense, is there, it is a definite thing that happens, it's a once and for allness, and it continues there all the days of our lives. We are given then an ability to embrace his love, the breadth. Every corners of the world, you can have all sorts of descriptions here. The length from everlasting to everlasting. The depth to the very depth of the atonement, where God, for that moment in a time where he turned his back on his son, and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the depth he went to save our souls. And the height, he takes us up to glory. That is some indication of a description of the love of Christ. That love which surpasses is greater than knowledge. It doesn't say you have to be mindless, but it is greater than knowledge, that love might be in us. And to enjoy the experience of that love. Now we are there. Now, that love leads us to something that needs to be looked at carefully. In order, again, strengthened in the inner man, in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, in order that you be rooted and grounded in love, in order that the love of Christ that passeth knowledge might be ours, in order that we might know of the fullness of God. That is the path we're taking. Are you willing to go that far? Are you willing to go that way? It means so many luxuries have to go. The luxury of being hard about a thing. To say, well, this is the last straw. The luxury of self and its selfish attitudes. The luxury of that. All those things have to go. If I really mean to climb this ladder. And that is why a person like Stephen was able to say, when he was being martyred, he said, forgive them. And lay not this sin to their account. He was able to die as a Saviour died. Forgive them, said he, for they know not what they do. It would be very easy to say, well, I can understand some kind of a reaction, some kind of a calling of 10,000 legions of angels, or this, that, and the other, to destroy everybody in sight, or even a whole world. It is understandable. And we can understand why the world is so interested in curses, and in putting curses on people. It is because the self is annoyed, because we are pouting, because we are angry. All that, whether it is in that extreme of cursing, which we wouldn't be involved in, or whether it is in that kind of evangelical form, where we do not wish them well. You see, so that we might say, all that must go. All of it must go. Now we draw our attention to the fullness of God. The attentiveness or the attention of the soul. To recognize that the Lord dwells in us in this mysterious way by faith. Now, how shall I go about it? Now, all I can see in the various commentaries is this. That you do the things you already know. And that's a wonderful thing. He doesn't ask us or give us some kind of formula and say, well, I'm going to ask you to do something very difficult now, very clever and very special, and you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. For example, let us take that man who had leprosy, Naaman the leper. And when he was told to go and wash in the Jordan, a very small river, almost like a brook, almost in a sense, as compared to Abana and Pharpar in his own land. And when the prophet said, well, you can see that river there, wash in it. Oh, it's such ridiculous. It's such an ordinary little river. I already know about rivers and ordinary washing. I know about that. And so he wouldn't bother at first, as we know, to his peril. But eventually he did. The river here now is to do these things. It is to know the word of God. How well do you know it? When you are reading, do you say, well, this is chapter 5 I'm going to read today. Yes, 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 quick, quick, quick. I read a chapter. Or if most of us follow McShane's 4 chapters, done it again. Then get behind because it means 8 chapters the following day. And we just skip, 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 and we go through. Do you read it like that? Or do you read it with this attitude, I don't get anything out of it? Why do people talk like that? Because they're not giving their undivided attention to the word that they are reading. That's why. So if we're going to follow this path, this word must become a living word. And I take it seriously. This is all God has given me as far as information is concerned. There is no need to take from or add to the Bible. We cannot add to it. It is complete. It is inerrant, inspired, infallible. It is the word of God. And because it is the word of God, then we read it with all our attention and we take it seriously. That God means what he says when he talks about sin. He means what he says when he talks about Calvary and the various truths that we have here. To read the word of God and to concentrate. If you're falling asleep over it, then close the Bible. Go for a walk or something. Or have a little sleep. And come back and read it properly. See what I mean? So that you give your best in your concentration in the word of God. You know that. The next is this. That we should meditate upon that word of God. That I read a verse. I think that's marvelous. And you stay upon that verse. Indeed, it may be that you won't have to go any further that day. You stay upon that word, and that verse will stay with you the remainder of the day. Is the word of God that precious to you that it springs to mind verses and truths during the day? Prayer. To have a thoughtful attitude towards prayer in our approach towards God. You know, I don't want to be, I'd never want to be unkind. I would never criticize personally in any unkind way regarding prayer. I wouldn't like to do that unless it had to be for a very, very special reason. But you know, when we pray, it is God we are addressing. We have access to the Father. Now then, if you put the Father there now, and here is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And suppose you say, Dear Lord Jesus. Well, it's all right. But you are ignoring the Father. Or if you pray to the Holy Spirit, you're not meant to. There's nothing wrong in it. But you're ignoring the right way. There is a procedure. It is simple. You come to the Father through Jesus Christ, in the merits of Jesus Christ, and led by the Spirit. Then you're honored all three in the areas they want us to honor them in. The Spirit in His guidance, the Savior in making it possible, and the Father who will hear our prayer. Now, it is not wrong to pray otherwise, and don't be discouraged. I don't mean it like that. But you know, there is such a thing. If you were invited to go to the next garden party that the Queen holds, I know what you'd do. I would be doing the same. I've got a little book at home called Manners for the Moderns. I'd be reading from cover to cover. Then I'd be asking people, how would you behave when you come into the presence of royalty? Do you bow? Do you kneel? Do you say, Madam? Do you say, Majesty? What do you say? And I would make inquiries, how do I approach? And we would do it for just a human being who's important. We would do it. And we'd be very careful in the way that we go about it. Here is the King of Kings. Here is the Lord of Lords. Approach Him with reverence in your hearts, knowing He is God. And if your mind wanders, stop praying and get rid of that thought. And then come to Him when in your state to come to Him. And pray with that reverential attitude to God. Worship Him. And worship, remember, comes from that inner man. Worship Him there. Thank Him for all He's done. Be honest with Him. Wait upon Him. What do you pray for? Now, let me just give you my prayers. I will pray. Naturally, I always do every day for my family, for those I'm concerned for. And I will pray for various things like that and some needs that I can think of. That's all right. But you know, we can forget to pray for ourselves. Begin today by praying, Lord, strengthen me with all might in my inner man. I can't really describe it to you, Lord, but I know it's something in the depth of my soul, which is like a rudder to my soul and hence to my life. Make me strong there, Lord. Then you've asked for something big, because you'll do it. And then, Lord, as you strengthen me there, I'm asking that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith. You really mean that? Yes, I do. Well, stop doing such and such a thing then, and then I'll listen to you. And then we've done that, and we come, that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith. Lord, I need to know more about love. Root me and ground me in love. Lord, what about the love of Christ, and then ultimately the fullness of God? That's praying for your own spiritual progress. Why? In order to be useful to the glory of God. In order to be effective. In order to be a good Sunday school teacher, or whatever it may be, that we follow this way of prayer. Another path is to keep His commandments. In John 14, verse 21, He that hath my commandments keepeth them. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. He's saying, it's a marvelous thing when you keep my commandments. Well, what are they? To love God and to love my neighbor. To have that principle of love in my heart. And in doing and exercising that, I am doing His commandments and I am pleasing Him. And I must not grieve Him by not doing it. He might say, well, what you're doing, you're not exercising these commandments of mine. Well, I think I've got better ones, Lord, and they don't always apply. We grieve the Spirit. And you get on with my commandments and do them. There must also be a single-mindedness and a determination, looking in one direction. Matthew 6, verses 22 and 3 say, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. That we shall have a single eye. That's the way I'm going. You see, in my reading of the word, in my praying, in my obedience to his commandments, that's the way I'm going. Lord, I am aiming for one thing. I want in this life to know what the fullness of God means and to experience it in my life. The approach of the Lord, then our response. Sometimes and oftentimes when we take him like that, then he draws near. And we know of those very, very special times when God draws near to our soul. What do you do when he draws near? Well, if I'm reading the scriptures, I stop. And in quiet meditation and gladness of heart, from the depth of my being, I worship him and I rejoice in him before I go on. When he approaches, recognize him and respond to him. Jesus, these eyes, says Ray Palmer, Jesus, these eyes have never seen that radiant form of thine. The veil of sense hangs dark between thy blessed face and mine. I see thee not, I hear thee not, yet thou art oft with me. And earth, listen to these, and earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with thee. Like some bright dream that comes unsought when slumbers o'er me roll, thine image ever fills my thought and charms my ravished soul. Yet though I have not seen and still must rest in faith alone, I love thee, dearest Lord, and will, unseen but not unknown. When death these mortal eyes shall seal and still this throbbing heart, the rending veil shall thee reveal, all glorious as thou art. Respond to him, for earth has ne'er so dear a spot as when we meet with him. Is he as real as that in our reading and in our prayer and in our pursuit of God? What he's saying is if you want the fullness of God, well, do these spiritually ordinary things. But do them well. Do them with your whole being. Do them with your soul. And secondly, the affirmation of the teaching. Filled with all the fullness of God. Now, it cannot mean, we know that we shall become gods. It is better rendered like this. There are various ways of putting it from the original, but this is about the nearest. That ye might be filled to or with respect to all the fullness of God. That you might be filled with respect to the fullness of God. That which is in him might also be in you, with respect to him. Now let me read again, which I read at the beginning of this series, on the prayer. This statement, which is almost like a prayer, of Charles Simeon regarding the fullness of God. Note every word in every sentence, because it is very helpful. The apostle's prayer rises every successive step, till he comes at a height of experience which, if it had not been dictated by inspiration, one should have been ready to condemn as blasphemy. Well, it would be. If that wasn't in the Bible, and it told you, a person told you, be filled with the fullness of God, you'd say, that's blasphemy. But it's in the scriptures, and it is an instruction. There is indeed, in the deity, an essential fullness which is incommunicable. There is a fullness that we can't touch to his creatures. But there is also a fullness which he does and will communicate in him at all. That is, there are features about him which can never be communicated to us. They are the incommunicable. There are features about him which are communicable. In him, and here they are all the perfections of wisdom and goodness and justice and mercy and patience of love, of truth and fruitfulness, and with these he will fill his people according to the measure of his capacity, so that they shall be holy as he is holy, and perfect as their Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. If any man possess but a small portion of his perfections. Then he goes on to ask questions. But how is this to be obtained? Will repentance effect it? He says, well, no. Will mortification procure it? No. That which alone will avail for this end is an enlarged discovery of the love of Christ. You see it? That the love of Christ may dwell in your heart. That love that passeth knowledge. All right, immerse yourself in that. It is an enlarged discovery of the love of Christ. Therefore, the apostle prays for the one in order to have the other. That Christ, the love of Christ may be in our hearts, that passes knowledge with the length, breadth, height, depth, that love might be ours, so that we pray for that in order to have the other. Then he says, how much do the saints in general live below their privileges? Now, the attributes or the qualities of God are usually divided into two, and there are many ways of describing these divisions, but the one that I'm inclined to go to is this one: the incommunicable attributes and the communicable attributes. Now, I explain what I mean. God has qualities. Some are incommunicable. We can never have them because we can never be gods. Now, these are they. God is eternal. Well, even though we shall have everlasting life, there was a time when we were not. Although there will never be a time when we shall not be. We are not eternal in that sense that he is. That belongs to God alone. God is immutable. He is the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning, and there is no variableness in him. But there is in us. We cannot have that constancy in strength and power or any moral ability as he has. It belongs to him alone, the unchanging God. God is omnipresent. He's in heaven just now. He's here just now. He's in all the five continents just now. He's where every believer is just now. He is omnipresent. He can be like that. We can't. God is omniscient. God knows everything. He knows everything in my heart. You don't know what's in my heart. You may have a good idea with some things, but not all, and vice versa. Even Satan does not know what is in a man's heart. He has a good idea because we give ourselves away. God alone knoweth the heart of man. He's omniscient. God is omnipotent. He is almighty. Now, there are no limits to his power. Satan has great power. We have to be very careful when we deal with Satan. But he is not almighty. He's not almighty. He has power. Very much like Michael, when he disputed with Satan regarding Moses, he said, the Lord rebuked thee, because if he had rebuked Satan, it would have been a tie, equal in power, to put it just simply like that. So what does he say? The Lord rebuked thee, who is almighty in power. These belong to God alone. God is glorious. Well, we are not glorious. God is full of glory and is a heart of glory. Those, and to name a few, are the incommunicable attributes of God. They belong to God alone. Now then, he has communicable attributes. Now, this is where we are concerned. These are they. I'll name some. Holiness. How do I know I can have that? 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. It is communicable. Righteousness. Christ imputes his righteousness to us. So I'm righteous in Christ. It is communicable. Goodness, love, mercy, compassion, loving kindness, long suffering, faithfulness. Where would I get the scriptures for that? Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the communicable. They are in God in absolute perfection. They can be communicated to us in a very real and a full way when we climb the celestial ladder, and the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, is ours. And we're immersed in that love. Can be ours. Now, lastly, the appropriation of this. How can it be mine? The appropriation of the experience. There are other verses besides this one. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13, it says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the desire for us. And then in John 1:16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Then in John, the vine and the branches, Christ is a vine, we are the branches, the fullness in the vine spreads to us, to be dominated by God. Or in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You have to sacrifice to get to this prayer. It's going to cost you to climb this celestial ladder. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is God control. Well, anyway, there's no freedom. Those who are in the world are trapped in satanic powers. Whether they are nice or not nice people, they are trapped there. Well, I would prefer indeed that I might be a prisoner of the Lord's, and that I might be in Christ, and God in control, and that the fullness of God might be ours. Now, how do we go about it? There is no adequate illustration, but I can try. Take your inner man, your new nature, or the disposition of your soul, where all godly transactions take place, and call it this time a vessel. And so you're going now to have this vessel filled. The skies above and the heavens, to as far as the eye or any telescope and so on can see, can represent the incommunicable attributes of God. They can never be thine. But let us say that there is an ocean a billion, billion, billion times greater than any ocean on earth. I can come to its shores. I can even take a little boat out if I like. He doesn't mind where. And I can say, Lord, I'm now going to come and I'm going to be filled with these communicable attributes. I can see the sea and I can feel it. We're communicable attributes. Just a minute, it says. Is your vessel strengthened? Are you strengthened in the inner man? Yes, Lord. Is Christ dwelling in your heart by faith? Yes, Lord. Are you rooted and grounded in love? I believe so, Lord. Do you know something of the love of Christ which passes or surpasses knowledge? Yes, I do. I'm immersing myself in it, Lord. Then bring your vessel. And we fill our little vessel. Say, in this case, with seawater. And we go on our journey and we use it. But we can fill it and fill it and fill it. And this vast ocean is none the emptier. We have the quality of what is there. So the ocean that we are looking at are these things: his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness, his love, his mercy, compassion, loving kindness, long suffering, and faithfulness. When you fill yourself with these things, you're filling yourself with my communicable attributes. But we will have them in a quality which is from God himself. That is the secret of it. It's not, oh, I know about holiness. It's not that. This is with a quality which is divine, which is a quality which God allows in his communicable attributes. So that I shall now be controlled. Now, what effect will it have? So I come back and put it in that way. And here is my little vessel. And it is filled, excuse me, it is filled with the fullness of God. In respect to the fullness of God and respect to his communicable attributes. And then I begin to find it affects me. It begins to affect me spiritually. I'm thinking differently. There is a change in my type of thinking. Instead of being full of all sorts of things that can rush in my mind from all sorts of directions, I am beginning to think spiritually. So if I'm inclined to do something that is uncharitable, whatever it may be, I stop. Because my mind is thinking spiritually. My affections are controlled by the fullness and the love of God. Let me quote you this sentence I saw. When the love of God comes in, the love of self goes out. And when the love of self goes out, and the love of God comes in, we begin to love others. We only begin then. We may have little efforts before, but we only really begin then. Then my will, in John 6, towards the end, verse 38, I came down from him, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, said that, I come to do the will of the Father. And that is also for us, that we say, thy will be done. We say it in our prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But if we can put it here, in my heart and in my life, and that my will might be in harmony. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Take my heart, take my will. It is a new realm. In this realm, there is profound satisfaction. The Psalms will help us here. And says the psalmist, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Look at the longing there. We have only seen it in recent years in those people that have been blessed in revival times. I'm not saying it's exclusive to that by any means, but it is rare on other times. But it should be pretty commonplace, so that we might be able to say, I have a heart, Lord. I have an innermost being that I've got thee and I long for thee. I am filled and I wish to be filled. At the fullness of God in all the communicable attributes, and every one of them, Lord, might be in me. So at last, I may witness. So at last, I might work. So at last, I might serve thee well. Workers for God should be spiritual people. So he prays this prayer for Christian people. It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus, yet this soul of mine would of thy love in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, know more and more. It passeth telling, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus, yet these lips of mine would fain proclaim to sinners far and near a love which can remove all guilty fear and love begets. It passeth praises, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus, yet this heart of mine would sing that love, so full, so rich, so free, which brings a rebel sinner, such as me, nigh unto God. But though I cannot sing or tell or know the fullness of their love, while here below my empty vessel, I may freely bring, O thou, who art of love the living spring, my vessel fill. O fill me, Jesus, Saviour, with thy love. Lead me to the living fount above, that's the fullness of God. Thither may I in simple faith draw nigh, and never, this is what struck me once when we sang this hymn, and never to another fountain fly. Isn't that remarkable? And never to another fountain fly, but unto thee. And when my Jesus face to face I see, where at his lofty throne I bow the knee, then of his love in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, my soul shall sing. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to help us in the understanding of this prayer. May we read it over and over again, until its requests and its desires become real to us. Help us to pursue it step by step, O Lord, that we might, O Lord, know more and more about thee, so that when we come to glory, we shall be glad that we came thus far. For thy name's sake. Amen.